It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said that he preferred the silence before church services over any preaching. I suppose that hot air sermons are just as common today as they were in Emerson's day, so I'm sympathetic with his feelings. There are no hot air sermons in this congregation, however. Right? Okay. I suspect that Emerson used that time of silence creatively, certainly as a time of contemplation and reflection, and I hope that we are able from time to time to do the same, particularly when we have beautiful contemplative music like you just heard, and beautiful, beautiful poetry read so eloquently by Anne. The phenomenon of silence is broad, however, with both negative and positive connotations. As I advance in age and experience some hearing loss, which I'm afraid is getting worse almost by the day, silence for me at moments is very unwelcome. Mark Bellatini, whose poetry we just heard, a Unitarian minister in Columbus, Ohio, points out the vastness of silence, from the planet being bathed in it to both the moon and the sun shining in it, and the silence that precedes our very birth, and the silence of the grave when we die. And I would add that ideas in our minds are largely silent, though we don't imagine them that way. I don't pretend to understand the mystery of that or the science of same. But these are all good expressions of silence. Perhaps it is rather trite to suggest that even the silence of keeping our mouths shut at particular moments in time might be a good thing, a la hot air or bragging or hurtful speech. But silence is also a powerful metaphor. Bellatini suggests that silence can be used as an emblem of domination and irresponsibility. There can be a silence about destructive realities that hurt everyone. It is, for instance, the silence that occurred in Germany during the rise of Hitler, not wanting to recognize, let alone deal with what was happening in plain sight. It is the silence when people are overcome with fear that taking a stand will put them in some kind of jeopardy. It is the silence of mere complacency. This one is common, I think, to most of us. Someone else will take care of the problem. I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. This is the kind of silence characterized brilliantly by Simon and Garfunkel in their protest music of the 1960s and 70s. This is the cancerous silence that pulls peoples and societies into a deep abyss. Listen again to some of their words. "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk to you again, because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping, and the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sounds of silence. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. And no one dared disturb the sound of silence. Fools, said I, you do not know. Silence, like a cancer, grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made, and the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming, and the sign said, "The words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and the tenement halls, and whispered in the sounds of silence." I am not so naive as to suppose that all voices are literally silence, and neither were Simon and Garfunkel that naive, that literally no one saw the prophet's message on the subway wall. Nor is it the case that any of us are totally silent, literally speaking. And yet we are silent, each one of us, in one way or another, when we fail to join that massive chorus of humanity, organizing with others to raise such a loud voice that metaphorically it drowns out oppression and evil. And the point is that we have the power, if we use it, to do that. I've thought of several ways of trying to model this. There are many, many ways. I could talk about the silence surrounding global warming. I could talk about the silence of our welfare system. I could talk about any numerous forms of silence that we experience in our society, but I've chosen to model this by revisiting some important history using civil rights as the backdrop. This is in part what Simon and Garfunkel were talking about as well. Many here remember the 60s and 70s, but we should also remember 1954, when 9 justices lived up to their name as justices by enacting Brown versus Board of Education, a ruling that was truly prophetic, birthing, as it were, the civil rights movement. It broke, among other things, the deafening silence of people's acquiescence as it was codified by an earlier acquiescence to Jim Crow, as it was codified earlier by another Supreme Court in 1898 in a case called Plessy versus Ferguson. If you know some of your history of Supreme Court rulings, this was a pivotal one. So the nightmare of slavery that was ended by the Civil War was then put back in place, but in a different form, as another nightmare that ended again in 1964 by the Civil Rights Act, which was then overrun by another nightmare of lynchings and murders of civil rights freedom riders. And my friend Jim Lawson, and people like Rosa Parks and John Lewis, and countless thousands of brave poor folk and rich folk, idealists and just plain ordinary folk, joined in the battle with a very young man from Montgomery, Alabama, who would break that silence and soar to the mountaintop and look longingly at a promised land of freedom and equality. And he sought to repair the incredible brokenness of the human family, mired in the filth of hatred and of fear. And alas, in 1968, he too was murdered while in the act of seeking justice for garbage workers. And for about 13 or 14 years, that movement continued and thrived to one degree or another, although it was almost immediately threatened. And over the 50 years now since King's death, extremists have ever so gradually chipped away at and dismantled the gains achieved by our prophets. It is a truism, I think, an unfortunate one, that after every great and massive movement that breaks the incredible silence of the masses, we collectively somehow revert back into what I have referred to as metaphoric silence. And each time, oppression gains strength. And in what might now be called the beginning of the third Reconstruction era, the first being the end of slavery in 1864, and the second being the civil rights movement of the 1960s, and now the third in 2014 or so, but particularly going back to 2008 with the election of Barack Obama, we are called upon to break the silence once more. We are in trouble as a nation, as we have been in the past, and I would submit that we are in serious trouble. Shall I count some of the ways? A U.S. Congress with favorable ratings below 20% is a worldwide embarrassment, pointing not only to its dysfunction, but much more importantly, to its lack of efficacy as an institution. We have a minority leader in the U.S. Senate with literally no shame, as his sole purpose is to be against everything that President Obama espouses. And as the titular leader of a right wing that is even more extremist than he, an effort has been underfoot to defeat everything that this president stands for. And the irony, of course, is that Obama is really a very moderate Republican if we were to go back just a very few years. It's unbelievable. A Supreme Court that now thinks corporations are people, leading us in the direction of a plutocracy if we are not there already, believing that voting rights laws of the 60s should be eviscerated, and a Chief Justice who believes that racism will end not by regulation but when people stop being racist, and therefore we should gradually remove all of the legal safeguards protecting minority rights. Very, very nice, but Abe Lincoln didn't free the slaves by saying, "We can all be free if you fellows and gals will just stop buying and selling human beings." Labor rights, women's rights, immigrant rights, education rights, health rights for the poor and the not so poor are under attack. And all of them, my friends, whether you recognize it or not, have about them a racial component. The Reverend Dr. William Butler II, some of you have heard of him, he's from North Carolina. He is the architect of the Moral Monday movement, and he's president of the North Carolina NAACP. And his clarion call for the beginning of what he calls this third Reconstruction era, for the lifting of a prophetic moral vision to change the way that we live in this country. And he is adamant, as am I, that the obstacles that I just now enumerated, and they are many, and we could add to the list, should not stand in the way of reform. a draconian majority on the Supreme Court, and a bankrupt Congress, and a national press that continues to give coverage to pundits long ago discredited, needs to be shaken to its foundation. Where is Thomas Paine when we need him? And Barber says what we need is a deeper language that grabs people's souls and pulls them to a new place. He says, I'm here to tell you, when you call people to fight on issues of principle rather than party, it works. Barber is echoing, by the way, one Martin Luther King, Jr. Another leader, this time in the student immigration movement, named Carlos Saavedra, speaks about changing laws as not the first step in achieving transformation. Rather, he says, we need to focus on changing public opinion and then activating the public to take a stance on our beliefs. When the public is won and activated, politicians will then be forced to react because they won't react unless that happens. And then policies will begin to change. And I would add that the press will change also when it too is forced to be accountable. And do I dare that a president in whom I have been sorely disappointed of late will also change. I wept literally with joy when he was elected in 2008, and I have wept with sadness since, feeling that he needs to be emboldened to act more justly and equitably. That's one model. It is one model of many that might be used. The title of this sermon calls us to become prophets. And I haven't talked about that, except maybe by implication. In the Jewish scriptures and in that Jewish Hebraic tradition, a prophet is a spokesperson for God. Thus says the Lord. A prophet is called to tell the truth. This is the way it is. These are the consequences. This is what God wants life to be like. Now you all go do it. That's essentially the prophetic message. And a prophet can be angry, like an Amos. I hate, I despise your solemn assemblies, but let justice roll down like waters and an ever-flowing stream. Or a prophet can be comforting, like an Isaiah. O comfort ye my people, and speak tenderly to Jerusalem. A prophet speaks truth to power, is not afraid to stand for justice, is not willing to wait to see if the admonition fits Robert's rules of order or the system of governance or the blessing of the Board of Trustees. Well, I made that last part up, but it got your attention, didn't it? The point, of course, is that we all need to be prophets. We all need to be about joining that chorus, that large, massive chorus that breaks the proverbial silence. And we need to go out and we need to join with prophets if we are not one. And we need to speak with them. And we need to go on marches with them. And we need to go to jail with them. And we, do I dare say, we even need to be ready to die with them. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Mark Bellatini, whose poetry I have come to love and appreciate in the last few weeks, and Anne, as I mentioned, read that beautiful poem before, he has written another poem about silence and speaking, and it echoes what Laura did with the kids and with us earlier this morning. It is about silence and speaking. I would have used stronger language than Bellatini uses, and probably spoken about anger and outrage. He does not use those terms, but you can put them in as I conclude with this marvelous poem. It is entitled, When to Speak, When to Keep Silence. When the machetes of injustice tear apart the fabric of the nation and the world, I speak up. When the sunset resembles purple and orange vines entwined like lovers, I sigh in silence. When the mud of deceptions and trickery smear the mirror of public life, I speak up. When the moon rests like a thin slice of lemon in the sparkling glass of the morning, I smile in silence. When the insecure bully me or the greedy clutch at the common purse, I speak up. When a song lifts my soul aloft like a lark, I swoon in silence. When wars and rumors of war destroy the hopes and the lives of children, I speak up. When I am overcome by the sheer reality of a communion of life connecting every woman, man, and child on this one world earth, I give thanks in silence. When I am restrained by systems of control, manipulation, denial, and duplicity, I speak up. And when words cease and the breath moves deep and slow, and the inner and the outer are as one for a time, I wonder in deep, deep silence. Amen.